bulletin. We also want to remember that tomorrow is the first day of autumn, and autumn always brings us into Wednesday night family suppers. So as of Wednesday of this week, the 25th, we will have our first Wednesday night supper. We ask that you sign up for it, either in the Dunglinson room, or there's a insert in your bulletin that you can fill out and put in the collection plate. And with that, our Wednesday night, I'll introduce Ellie Honea. Ellie Honea is a child of the church, and she is here from Tokyo, where she's a missionary. She's going to be our guest pianist this morning, and she will be the program for Wednesday night supper, where she will entertain with the piano and talk about what she's been doing in Tokyo. So welcome. We also have, with the turning of October, back into autumn, excuse me, the church picnic is going to be the 13th of October. Maybe a little early to talk about it, but never too early to put it on your calendar. It will be the 13th, Sunday afternoon. We'll be at the Wiseman Farm, as we have the last couple of years. And October the 6th is the crop walk. Please sign up in the back. We have sign-up forms and for the registration. And this year, it's in memory of Marie Louise. And a few other things. Brenda was telling me that we need to keep Barbara Wilkins and her family in our prayers. She lost her brother Thomas over the weekend. Arrangements are still pending. And with that, we will worship God.
Thank you.
I did fail to mention one thing before we get started. A key was turned in to us just before the service started. It was found in the parking lot. It's a General Motors key, and it's on a J.T. Davis Insurance Agency key ring. Join me now in a responsive call to worship. The earth is the Lord and all that's in it, the world and those who live in it. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Who is the King of Glory?
The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory.
Let us join together in the hymn of praise this morning, number 485. To God be the glory. Let us join together now corporately in the prayer of confession, and then silently as we continue our prayer to God. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness and shortcomings and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Accept the assurance of pardon. Hear the good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone, a new life has begun.
In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. The children can come forward.
Good morning. That's better. Hey, we got a nice group here this morning, don't we? Why don't y'all take one of these?
That's a bag. Everybody got one?
No.
Okay, what are they?
Bracelets.
What does it say on it?
It says, what would Jesus do? What?
That's right, WWJD. What would Jesus do? These bracelets came out in the 1990s. It's hard to believe it's been 20 years since people started wearing these bracelets. Have y'all seen them before? Had one before?
Yeah.
What does it mean? Do you know what it means?
No.
Well, let's use an example. Say you went to the bathroom here to church and you went to the sink to wash your hands, and there was a watch been left on the sink. What would you do?
Return it.
Try to return it? You ain't keep it?
No.
Finders, weepers, losers, keepers?
No.
No? That's right. You would ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? He would want us to do the right thing, wouldn't he? He would want us to maybe take the watch and give it to your mom, and she would try to return it, have to find out who it belonged to. But just on a day-to-day basis, when you don't run and have to make a hard decision like that, what do you think Jesus wants to do every day? I think Paul gives us an idea. He said in Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So he wants us to rejoice, not be depressed, to complain or worry, pray all the time. Every time you see somebody that needs prayer, pray for them, and then give thanks, not just in the good times, but give thanks in all times. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Okay. Let's have a prayer. Lord, we're just thankful Jesus and the guidance and the that he gave us. Help to remember when we come to having to make a decision, Think about what Jesus will want us to do, and he will guide us and show us what's right. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us join together in the prayer of illumination. Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of all salvation. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning is taken from 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 6. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings of all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed at the proper time. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. gospel reading for this morning comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Let us listen to God's word as it comes to us through this parable of Jesus this morning. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The word of the Lord. Let me say at the very start, this is a very difficult parable. It may well be the most difficult parable in all of Luke's gospel. On the face of it, Jesus commands a dishonest manager, a man who had squandered his boss's money and then let his boss's creditors off the hook in order to secure his own future. So it's difficult to easily understand what he was teaching his disciples. But remember that we just recently dealt with a passage in which Jesus taught the crowds, "Whoever does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters cannot be my disciple." Jesus did not avoid difficult teachings. And there are times that we have to work hard with a particular passage by putting it in context with other parts of Scripture. So let me point out the larger context of this parable, because I think it's the only way we can get our heads around it. As this parable deals with wealth and money, we find that Luke's gospel as a whole contains many passages on the same subject. A few chapters before this, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. He ended that parable with these words, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. Jesus followed that parable with this teaching, "Consider the lilies of the field, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed as one of these. So sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Then a chapter later, Jesus explained the cost of discipleship and ended with these words, "So none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions." And just before our parable for this morning is the parable of the prodigal son that we heard last Sunday. That parable begins with the son demanding his inheritance And after receiving the money from his father, he squandered the property and the inheritance. And it's no accident that Luke begins the parable right after that, our parable for this morning, about the dishonest manager by saying that he was squandering the property of his boss. Jesus points out the problem of squandering money on several occasions. Jesus begins this parable by saying there was a rich man. And that is the very same way that Jesus begins his story about Lazarus and Dives just a few verses later. There was a rich man, he said in that parable, who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. Dives, which is it's not a name, it's simply a Greek word for rich man, ate and drank and flaunted his wealth in view of poor Lazarus. Never did anything to bind up his sores or give him a scrap of bread. And Jesus tells us that their positions are reversed in the kingdom, where the poor are blessed and the hungry are filled. Two chapters from this one, we find the story of the rich young ruler who asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus told this particular man to sell all that he had and to give his money to the poor and to follow him. And to put a harder edge on it, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. But just when you thought that Jesus was teaching his disciples that the best thing that you could do with your money was simply to give it away, Luke then tells us a story about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the wealthy tax collector. He made his fortune taxing and cheating the regular Joes out of their money. But Zacchaeus was longing for something else. His wealth had not made for a happy life. So when he heard Jesus was coming to town, he climbed that famous sycamore tree, and you know the rest. Jesus came over to Zacchaeus' house. They ate together, and Zacchaeus repented and changed his life. He gave back the money to the people that he had cheated. But here, Jesus did not tell Zacchaeus to give away everything. Jesus celebrated the just way that Zacchaeus utilized his money, changed his life, and treated his neighbors. Jesus said, today, salvation has come to his house. Now, I'm not even going to tell the stories about the parable of the 10 pounds or the stories of the widow's mite or the teaching of Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar. All of this is to say that Jesus talked and taught about how his followers were to understand money and possessions quite a bit. It's an important part of life. He wanted his disciple to think about these things from a perspective of faith. And while it might make us uncomfortable, it certainly makes preachers, at least this preacher, uncomfortable talking about money, I'm sure that it made the disciples uncomfortable as well. Before I really jump into this parable, remember how uncomfortable it made the Pharisees. Luke describes their reaction to this parable about the dishonest manager this way. He said that Jesus said, the Pharisees were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed Jesus. Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts, for what is prized by human beings is an abomination to God. Uncomfortable. Well, okay. There's enough context for this morning. Jesus started his story this way. There was a rich man who had a manager. The rich man called this manager into his office one day because he had heard rumblings that this manager was squandering his property. I'm sure the manager entered that office with much fear and trembling, but the manager didn't even defend himself. It seems apparent that he was caught red-handed and he knew it. So the manager starts talking to himself, sort of like the prodigal son did. When he finally looked around, came to himself and said, well, here's what I'm going to do to get out of the fix. The dishonest manager decided that he wasn't going to dig ditches or beg for a living. He came up with this plan. He was going to let his boss's creditors off the hook and build relationships with those people. Maybe one of them would give him a job. He used his boss's wealth to build relationships with others. And I think that glimmer right there is the glimmer of the kingdom that Jesus was passing on to his disciples. Jesus was not commending the manager for being dishonest. He was pointing out that money can be used in a positive way to build important relationships. So Jesus says if the children of this world, like the dishonest manager, can use money to build relationships, then the children of light can use money to build relationships so that when it is gone, and inevitably it is always gone, they may welcome you in the eternal homes. Now, it's still a hard parable. It still makes me scratch my head. But I think that the positive example of what Jesus is talking about, in the glimmer of the kingdom that we can see in this parable, can be seen in Zacchaeus as well. Zacchaeus is changed by his relationship with Jesus. The grace and forgiveness that he finds in Jesus completely turns Zacchaeus around. No longer will Zacchaeus cheat his neighbors for his own gain. He repents. He will pay back four times all those that he has defrauded. Zacchaeus will be a just tax collector after his encounter with Jesus. And his story and his life, no doubt, changed people in his own life. No longer will he be cut off from people around him by unjust accumulation of wealth. His just dealings with others will build relationships. And indeed, the way that his life is turned around will make his neighbors and his new friends curious about how his relationship with Jesus changed him. Jesus ends his parable about the dishonest manager with this teaching. No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And I suspect that many of us still hear the King James Version, you cannot serve God and mammon. Money or wealth is our English translation of the Greek word mammon. And mammon has a bigger meaning to it. It means out-of-scale accumulation of money that brings with it out-of-scale power, position above others. What I hear Jesus teaching in this parable is to be wise and thoughtful about the use of money, the possessions and the blessings that we have in order to build life's most important relationships. When things cut off our relationships with others and with God, then things start to take the place of an idol in our life. Well, to think about this constructively, it's helpful to have an illustration from everyday life. I think about Dave and Elizabeth. They were an elderly couple who had moved to the remote and rural reaches of Ferry County, Washington, when Amy and I and our family lived there. Dave and Elizabeth had lived almost all their lives in the big city of Seattle, where Dave was an airline pilot for U.S. Airlines, and while it would be a stretch to have called them wealthy, they had more means than most who lived in Ferry County, one of the poorest counties in Washington State. They built a pretty home on the Curlew River and lived out their retirement years among the new friends that they found. Both Dave and Elizabeth served terms on the session of the Little Presbyterian Church in Republic, Washington. Dave served on a number of boards in town and did much to help the local pantry and the Rose and Crown Clothing Co-op to get it started and to get it running. They could have built an enormous palace on the river and put up walls around themselves and enjoyed the unbelievable beauty of the Kettle Crest Mountains. But what they did instead was to share their lives with others. They shared their gifts with their community. They supported their little church. They entered the life of the people in Republic, and though officially they were outsiders, they became appreciated friends and good people who were welcomed to being fully a part of that community. When Dave died at a full age and I did his memorial service, he was put to rest at the Republic Cemetery high up on the mountain overlooking town, and the church was full of people who were grateful for his life and glad to call him a friend. And in that sense, a spiritual sense, he was a very rich man indeed. In the Presbyterian Book of Order, the historic faith of the Reformed tradition lists five central things that have been important to this particular tribe of Christians known as Presbyterians. And the third theme is this: a faithful stewardship that shuns ostentation and seeks proper use of God's gifts of creation. Serving God and not mammon keeps this faithful stewardship in perspective. This keeps us on track, remembering the great commandment to love God, to love neighbors as ourselves. So yes, money is a part of that stewardship. We should utilize it so that when it is gone, they may welcome us into the eternal homes. Christian stewardship, though, is not just about giving money to the church. I think what Jesus had in mind when he told this difficult parable of the dishonest manager was using our money and our wits to further the important and the eternal relationships of life. When we do this with building homes and families, we remember the point is not having the biggest house in Virginia, but providing a special place where relationships deepen and grow. Same is true in the efforts that we make to support our community. Same is true in the efforts we take to support our church and the fellowship of the people who are Christ's followers. May God's Spirit guide us and lead us in the path of following Jesus and sharing the same hospitality and love with which he has met us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand together as we confess the faith of the church and saying together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 344, Christ of the Upward Way. Please be seated. There's a number of prayer concerns to keep in mind this morning. We keep the family of Nolte Wiseman in our prayers. Nolte's memorial service will be next Sunday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon right here. We also keep Ella Ryan in our prayers. Ella's had a recurrence of cancer. She is in a very weakened condition at the hospital here in Danville. Our prayers are with her and her daughters, Diane and Kim. We keep Bill Brown in our prayers. Bill on Wednesday had a hip replacement surgery after a fall, is doing therapy at Roman Eagle. We keep Bill and Beth in our prayers. So let us pray. Almighty God, fountain of all that is good, from you comes everything that is lovely, true, and life-giving. There's nothing that brings true joy and blessedness that does not proceed from your hand. Convince our hearts and our minds not only of the good things of this world, but of their Creator. For the beauty of the created world, for the happiness of time spent at rest, for satisfaction of work done well, for the laughter and fellowship of people beloved, for all of these gifts and many more, we give you thanks. We give you thanks because that's the mission of our lives before you, to sing your praise, to honor your glory, and to carry hearts full of gratitude. Oh Lord, may our faith, the way that we as individuals and the way that we as a church practice Christianity, may it be a celebration of your goodness and love. May it never deteriorate into a protective device to shield us from you or from neighbor. Oh God, caring and heavenly Father, hear our prayers for friends, family, and our own prayers for our own needs. Grant what is needed for each person this day, especially add your blessings to those that we have named to you this morning. Go before each one of us and guide us by the leading of your Holy Spirit so that we may enjoy you and glorify you for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now with gladness, let us bring the offerings of our life and labor to the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of wonder, we offer you these humble gifts, signs of your goodness and mercy. Receive them with our gratitude that through us all people may know the riches of your love in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our closing hymn of commitments, the insert in the bulletin, "It Is Well With My Soul." Let me remind you of the congregational meeting after worship is concluded. Friends, as you go into this new week, go trusting that Christ goes before you to prepare the way for you. And he goes behind you to nudge you in the way of faith. He goes beside you to befriend you and to comfort you along life's way. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.